Your Bible over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I was reading through a reprint of E.M. Bounds' book, Power Through Prayer, and I was struck by the proverbial saying that nothing ever really changes. E.M. Bounds served the Lord through the Civil War and then until his death in 1913. So this was written about a century ago. See how much it fits the current situation. Quote, "We are constantly on a stretch, if not on a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. This trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man in the plan or organization. God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than of anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." And that includes you women as well. You know, nothing really has changed. And as this church seeks to reach this community for Christ, we need to be careful that we're laying a foundation of prayer. It's not going to happen without that. Innovation and outreach methods is good and it's needed, but unless the foundation is prayer, it doesn't really matter. This is God's work. In another book Bounds wrote, The Weapons of Prayer, he said this, "Nothing is more important to God than prayer in dealing with mankind, but is likewise all important to the man to pray. Failure to pray is failure along the whole line of life. It is a failure of duty, of service, and spiritual progress. God must help man by prayer. He who does not pray, therefore, robs himself of God's help and places God where he cannot help man. Man must pray to God if love for God is to exist. Faith and hope and patience and all the strong, beautiful, vital forces of piety are withered and dead in a prayerless life. The life of the individual believer, his personal salvation and personal Christian graces have their being, bloom, and fruitage in prayer." In summary, we could say that prayer is an absolute necessity to the proper carrying on of God's work. God has made it so. You cannot be a mature Christian without proper prayer. So I hope you understand this absolute necessity of it. And whether this church goes forward or and does something in the community or falls flat on its face is largely going to be attributed to how well we as a congregation, all the individuals within it, are praying. It's God's work. Zechariah 4, salvation itself is God's work, isn't it? It's His grace that's extended to us. Grace is receiving something you do not deserve. He has done this. And He sends the Holy Spirit to move on a person's heart. He brings conviction of sin and faith so the person can believe and then be saved and walk with Him. And we are to be about the business of proclaiming the gospel and Christ's kingdom. We're not selling Jesus. Too often the innovative methods are nothing more than marketing. They're selling Jesus. We don't market Jesus. We don't sell Him. He's not a product. He is a person. He is Lord. We proclaim Him. We proclaim Him, the gospel, the kingdom. Jesus said He would build the church. We are simply tools in His hand. Zechariah 4:6, God said that His work does not go out by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's how we move forward. We must do the Lord's work in the Lord's way, or in reality, we're only doing our work and we're doing it in the flesh. So the first part of doing the Lord's work, the Lord's way, is prayer, isn't it? Perseverance in prayer. And this morning in Daniel 9, we have a wonderful example of proper prayer from a man who lived a proper life. Over in Daniel 9, we're going to see this morning four characteristics that mark Daniel's true heart of prayer. It is rooted in Scripture, it is revealed in confession, it responds in supplication, and it receives answers. All those are marks of a true heart of prayer. Look at verse 1 of Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. His prayer arose or was rooted in the Scriptures. Now, just to clear up who some of these people are, Darius the Mede was made king over the Chaldeans as part of the greater Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus. Now, we first met him at the end of Daniel chapter 5 when he received the kingdom. That was at the fall of Babylon. That was 539 BC. This is also the same king we saw in Daniel chapter 6. He is the one that got persuaded to make the foolish command that no one could pray or make a petition to any god or any other person except him for 30 days. That was all a means to get Daniel in trouble. Well, Daniel, faithful as he was to praying to the God of heaven, continued his normal practice, and of course it did get him in trouble. And as much as Darius then found out his ruling was foolish, the law of the Medes and Persians can't be changed, so he spent and exhausted himself trying to find some way around it, but he still had to throw Daniel in the lion's den. And God protected Daniel and brought him out of the lion's den, and then Darius threw the antagonist in there, and they were crushed, their bones even crushed before they hit the floor. Darius then went on, and he made the following decree, Daniel 6:26, that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. God used Daniel and his faithfulness to glorify himself. Now, this is not Darius Hystaspes. That's Darius the First. He's not born until 17 years after this event. That's just to clarify who we're talking about. So this means that Daniel is old. That's why the timing here is important. He is in his 80s, okay? Probably mid-80s. He is an old gentleman now. But he is a man who's committed to prayer. And in this chapter, we find he's also a man who's committed to the study of the Word of God, however that was available to him. Now, you and I are used to, we want to read something. We're actually more the problem of how do we narrow the focus down so we're not overwhelmed with all the stuff we're handed to read, right? It's just overwhelming. That wasn't true then. They didn't have printing presses. They didn't have computers and things like that. You want to read something? Someone had to copy that by hand. It was painstaking. It was time-consuming. It was expensive. Because of Daniel's high position, remember, different points, he's second, third in the kingdom, he has the resources, he has the ability to get copies of the Scriptures. Even the communities with, they're in exile. It would have been difficult for them to get copies of the Holy Scriptures. Daniel's position allowed him to do that, and he had a copy of the scroll of Jeremiah's writings. Now, that wasn't all that much before him. Daniel and Jeremiah are contemporaries. When Jeremiah's older, Daniel's a young man. So he has a copy of them, and he's reading these. He's going through these scrolls, studying what does God's Word say? What can I learn about him? What's God's doing according to what Jeremiah had recorded? Now, the particular passage he is reading is Jeremiah 25:11-12. And this is telling about the length of the time that the land is going to be desolate. And there it states this, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and a whore, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation." Okay? So that's the passage he's reading. And he discerns here, 70 years, that's now happened. How does he know this? Because Daniel has seen Babylon fall with his own eyes. This is immediately after this. It had just fallen. Medo-Persian Empire has taken place. Babylon is no more. Not as a kingdom. And this, as the verse 3 says, prompts Daniel to give his attention to the Lord God, to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He's prompted by what he's reading to be serious about this. The fasting, the sackcloth, the ashes, they show the intensity as well as the humility on Daniel's part as he comes to God in prayer. He is serious about this. Now, Daniel may have also read up as far as Jeremiah 29:9, and that contains the promise of return. That verse says, Jeremiah 29, verse 9, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and will fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place." Now, by the content of Daniel's prayer here, it seems to indicate Cyrus had not yet made that decree. Otherwise, I think he would have mentioned it. So we're in that little space of time. Babylon has fallen. He is reading this. He says the years of desolation, they've got to be over, because Babylon is now fallen. And there's going to be restored, but yet it's just before Cyrus makes his decree. Now the content here in verses 4 through 9 then is a result of his study of Scripture. And that's my first point. Proper prayer, a true heart of prayer, is rooted in the Scriptures. They go hand in hand. Each provides a motivation for the other. In fact, I think it's hard to do one without the other. If you are diligent at prayer, you're going to want to know God better. You want to know what He wants. That means you're going to have to study the Bible. And if you're studying the Bible, you do know God better, and you know what He wants, and you know it's only going to come through Him, so you better be diligent in praying. They go hand in hand with each other. To read the Bible and not be motivated to pray, that shows an academic or a legalistic faith, which is either very shallow or maybe even dead, as James describes it. It's a dead faith. One should prod the other. Now, the other extreme are those who pray without any biblical discernment. And that's commendable that they want to pray, even if they don't know much yet. But God's never going to leave you there. He's going to prod you. Why? He doesn't want you to stay ignorant. He wants you to know Him and know His will and then be able to pray properly. And let's face it, as you grow in Christ, shouldn't our prayer life get better? More discerning, more focused on what God actually says to pray? And shouldn't you see better answers since we need to pray according to His will? Kind of hard to do that if you're ignorant of Him. So Daniel is prodded by reading the Scriptures to intense prayer. Now let's start looking at the prayer itself, because it's a wonderful model for us to follow. Now the overwhelming element in this is confession. True, proper prayer, a heart of prayer, is revealed in confession. 72% of this prayer is confession. Confession means to agree with, and that may involve admission of guilt or profession of faith. To confess means you agree with God about both Him and yourself. Confession means I believe and I seek after God for what He has said about Himself. But it also means I've praised Him for that. I should praise Him for His character. I should praise Him for His attributes. I should praise Him for the actions He's done. That's going to be part of confession. But I also am going to be having to deal with my sorry state. And we are sorry people when we really look at our hearts. So I heard one guy said, if we really were honest with each other, we should be in great depression if we just looked at ourselves. But praise God, we have God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't have to stay in that state. But that's what prompts the confession. I agree with God that I'm a sinful, often ignorant, weak, failing, frail human, and I need Him. I need to come to Him. I need His mercy. I need His grace. I need His aid to do anything, because I can't do it on my own. So that's what confession is. Now, Daniel begins by proclaiming his agreement with the truths concerning God's character. Look at verse 4. Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. That's a great way to start prayer. God is great, he is awesome, he is faithful, he is loving, he is kind, he is discerning. And that is a wonderful blessing to all those that love God and keep his commandments. I can trust that. Next, Daniel continues by agreeing that God is correct concerning the sins of his people. Look at verses 4 and 5. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Now, Daniel knew well the history of his people and that they had missed the goal of being God's holy people. And instead, they had broken his commandments. Jeremiah 25, the very chapter he was reading that prompted him to this prayer, actually states in some detail, verse 7 puts it this way about their sinfulness. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. They had practiced evil. They rebelled against God in both action and attitude. Rebellion and action in that they turned away from God's commandments. They weren't following them. Rebellion and attitude, and they would not even listen to the prophets when God sent to them to speak to them. Now please note here that Daniel is an upright man. Ezekiel 14:14, that prophet places him alongside Noah and Job as three righteous men. And yet here we find Daniel, a righteous man, is including himself in this prayer. Notice it says, not they, it says, we. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly. He's just not pushing it on other people, though he himself was walking righteously. He takes all this on and identifies with it. Verses 7 and 8 continues this confession that God is just in scattering them throughout all the nations. Look at verse 7. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is to this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. So Daniel agrees, God, you are righteous. Israel deserves the shame it has currently because of its unfaithfulness to you. Well, what unfaithful deeds? Well, the worst was their forsaking God to burn incense to other gods. 2 Chronicles 34:25 actually states that is the reason of God's wrath upon them. It was the final straw. It occurred in the time of Manasseh. And even though there was a revival under Josiah, it would not be turned. The judgment was going to come. And it came quickly after Josiah's death. In verses 9 through 15, Daniel confesses the Lord God has actually been compassionate and forgiving toward them. They had disobeyed the Lord. They rejected following him. And yet, the Lord was only carrying out the consequences that they had been warned about. Look at verse 9. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. For we have rebelled against him. We have not, nor have we, obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. For we have sinned against him, thus he has confirmed his words which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to thy truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who has brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, has made a name for thyself as it is to this day. We have sinned. We have been wicked. You know, there are several places in the Law of Moses where it gives them a warning about what will happen if they disobey. Remember, there's going to be a blessing given to them if they obey. If you obey, and God said, I will be your God, you will be my people, and there's all sorts of blessings, and he details those things out. But in those same passages, he also gives very strong warnings. Now, the most clear warnings, the most detailed, are Deuteronomy 28 and 29. Deuteronomy 28, the curses start off relatively minor. This is what's going to happen if you disobey me. And then it keeps increasing. If you continue to disobey me, then this is going to happen. And then this is going to happen. And then this is going to happen. And then it's going to get really bad. So it's sequential, working its way up, trying to get their attention, to get them to turn before it escalates to the point where they were at this point, where it finally concludes with a nation that was deported and Jerusalem was destroyed. All God had done was faithfully carry out what he said he was going to do. And they still ignored it. We could summarize this section of Daniel's prayer saying that he confessed that the Lord God is holy, just, and righteous, that God has been compassionate, forgiving towards Israel, but they had sinned greatly against him in every area, so the shame that had fallen on them was well deserved. The Lord was just in keeping his promises concerning the curses that had come upon them. So Daniel's true heart of prayer is recognized here by this confession. His identification even with it as a righteous man, he's still identifying with the others. And that shows us what needs to be part of our prayers. Confession needs to be a big part of it. But I would say probably for most Christians, confession's probably only a little bitty part of it, if at all. We need to be right with God. Here, again, we find that Daniel's not just his personal sins. By identification, he's confessing other sins. We need to do the same. Now, admitted, we have our own sins enough to be confessing, right? But do you also confess those of the groups that you were part of? Do you confess the sins of your family? How about your church? How about your community? Your nation? We can join in with that. Let me give you an example of how we might pray, crying out even for our own nation. We'd be praying like this. This is my prayer for our nation, following Daniel's example here. Lord God, our Father, you are great and awesome. You are faithful to your word, and you never fail your promises. Father, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly, we have rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Father, you are merciful and compassionate. You have extended your mercy and grace to us, though we have become wretched. O God in heaven, our hearts have grown cold, and we have turned against you. We have abandoned the teachings of your word, and instead we teach our children the futile thoughts of men as truth. We pursue pleasure rather than holiness and iniquity rather than justice. We've condoned evil, calling it good, while persecuting those who walk in righteousness. O Lord, you are righteous and just in that we find our nation in its current calamity, and merciful in that it is not already much worse. Father, even the church which you have called by your own name, that you've called to yourself, has grown cold and has left its first love. We have not been effective in reaching our community for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're too preoccupied with things like entertainment and sports and hobbies, bank accounts and positions of power and creature comforts. They've all become more important to us than serving you with the gifts you have given us. Father, we have sought to do things by following the wisdom of the world instead of coming to you in humility and asking for your wisdom and doing your work in your way. We have not come to you in loneliness of mind, being fervent and diligent in spirit. Father, you are just in the current curses on this nation and whatever else, whether further judgment is still to come. Amen. Do you get the picture? We need to identify with what's going on around us and confess that on behalf of them. They're not confessing it. We are interceding on their behalf because we do live in a wicked nation and an increasingly wicked nation. These things have come on slowly, but they certainly are going fast now. When I was a kid, no one would even talk about homosexuality because it wasn't a word. Wasn't mentioned. Then a program came on, a sitcom, Three's Company, got the nation laughing at it. Then the rise of rights to the point now, a demand for equal rights for marriage. I'm sorry. God defines marriage, not society. Society can only recognize what God has already done. Perverse? Since 1973, I lose count of how many millions. We're at, what, 60, 70 million aborted babies since 1973 when we turned our back on the most vulnerable among us. We have those who are in government positions that there's only one word for them. They are evil. They are evil. Why? Well, what does Scripture tell us? They're controlled by the prince of the power of the air, walking in the ways of disobedience. Of course they're evil. And we keep electing them to office? Why? Because the people are evil. And we're not reaching them for Christ? The church is a shell of what it was. We've had movement after movement. We had the church growth movement, which led to quote-unquote seeker-friendly services, which is basically, don't preach about holiness, that'll make someone uncomfortable. You can't get saved if there's no sin. And Joel Osteen, if you're watching him, please stop. He is a heretic. You can't say it any stronger than that, but that's what he is. You can't save someone if you don't recognize sin, and he won't talk about sin. What is he saving them from? An improper smile? What are we doing? We have another movement going on where they can't tell what is right and wrong, and preachers preaching stuff that's just garbage because they've abandoned the scriptures themselves. We need to identify with this culture and confess to God how bad we are. Because I'll tell you one thing, it'll also motivate us to be a little more careful about walking in righteousness ourselves. Don't be swallowed up by this evil, perverse culture we live in. Do you see what Daniel was doing? Our culture is no worse than what he was living in. But here is the example of prayer for us. We need to follow this. But Daniel didn't stop with just confession. He went on with a true heart of prayer and then responded with supplication. If this is what we are, then I'm going to have to start petitioning God. Because I can't do anything about it myself. Not by myself. I need God to do it. I'll tell you now, I can't stand here and preach unless it's the Holy Spirit empowering me. Okay? I realize, especially since all my stuff gets published on the internet, somebody's not going to like it at some point, and I'm going to get thrown in jail. Okay. I guess I'll just learn to sing in a different place. Work for Paul and Silas. But you can't do that unless you have the Holy Spirit behind you. Amen. So we start petitioning. Look at verse 16. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city, Jerusalem. Thy holy mountain, for because of our sins, the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around us. Now notice, while there's still a confession, Daniel starts to humbly and earnestly ask, make requests of God. Now the next verse reveals a specific request. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. You see, Daniel wants God to restore the temple that's in Jerusalem, which had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and left desolate. And Daniel's request is not for himself. Let me make that clear. It is not for himself. Again, Daniel is now old. If they started rebuilding the temple that very day, he wouldn't live long enough to see it. It's not for himself. This becomes clearer in verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. It is for God's sake. It is for his glory. He plainly recognized there's nothing that anyone else could do. There's no merit on our part to make this even a worthy request. The request is not for the glory of the nation of Israel. It's totally based on God's compassion. But then God's compassion is a great place to rest on, isn't it? We can trust it. It's about God's glory. Verse 19 shows the great passion as intensity here. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. And for thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. That's what it's all about. It's about God's glory. It's not about anything for him, or even for the nation, or the reputation. It's about God's glory. Is that not why we were saved? For the glory of God? Let's fill in for Mark this morning with the high school boys. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Isn't it about God's glory? That's exactly what it's about, isn't it? Now, Daniel's passion here that God be glorified is related to the temple, because that's where God's name was proclaimed. That's why there's an interest here. And he's requesting that God glorify himself by restoring that temple and his people again. Bring back a remnant. And he could be confident in this. And we'll go back to the first point, because he had the word. He had what Jeremiah had already said. I already mentioned Jeremiah 29 talks about there's going to be a restoration. And so he has confidence to pray this way because God already promised it. I already had mentioned in Deuteronomy 28, there's all these details of curses. This is what's going to happen when you disobey. And here's all the sequence of events leading up to deportation and destruction of the temple. But there's another chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 30 is all about how God is going to preserve them while they have been deported in exile, and bring back a remnant to restore the worship of God properly in Jerusalem. That's why he's so confident. Yes, all these things have happened just as God said, but I'm also looking forward to what's in the future. He's also made that promise. They're coming back. And so he has great confidence with his petition. Now, we cannot pray in the same way for this nation as Daniel did for Israel, but we can pray in a similar manner. America is not, it is not God's chosen nation. The American people are not God's chosen people. Sometimes there's so much replacement theology about, it seems like that gets confused. There is no promise to those who live in this land that it belongs to us and our descendants in perpetuity. None. However, we can call upon God in humility and beg for his mercy for our nation. And more specifically, we can pray that his hand will be on his people that do live in this land, those that are true Christians that are in this land. How would we pray such a prayer? Well, let me give you an example. We'll pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, in accordance with your righteousness, though we have sinned against you, we in humility, we come to you with our request. We recognize our poverty of spirit, that we can do nothing on our own. But only as you see fit to use us for your glory can we accomplish anything. Father, we ask you to listen to our supplication that you glorify yourself in this nation and in these people. We do not request this for the glory or prominence that might be given to this nation or to any person. But rather, we desire that your name should be glorified in and by this nation once again as it has in the past. Father, stir up your people that belong to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Prod them to holiness. Spur them to righteous living. Embolden them to openly proclaim you and your gospel to all. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. Father, send a revival that will shake this nation from coast to coast. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, that your name may be glorified. Amen. Do you see the example? We need to take what we find in Scripture and apply it into our own lives and follow the pattern that's given to us. Daniel's prayer here is absolutely marvelous. It's rooted in Scripture. It's revealed in confession. He responded in supplication. But in God's mercy and his grace, it also received answers. Look at verse 20. Now, all answers to prayer come in God's timing, not ours. In this particular case, God granted the answer very quickly, recorded in verses 20 through 23. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. He hadn't even finished praying, and God already had sent an angel to give him an answer. Oh, I wish my prayers were answered that way. But then again, I shouldn't expect it, should I? Because when I even look at someone as like Daniel, here is a man of extraordinary righteousness. There's only a couple cases where he has any kind of interaction with angels that are in an obvious way. I'm sure there's a lot more interaction all of us have with angels, and we're not aware of them. In fact, don't we even entertain angels unaware? That's what Hebrews tells us. But here it's very obvious, overt, and he has these encounters. Now, while we can't expect an angel to show up and tap us on the shoulder and say, quit praying, I'm going to tell you your answer, we can expect that God is going to answer our prayers. Why? Well, what does his word say? Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. These are important verses for us if we're going to pray properly, and because they tell us the confidence. Now, this is written to those who believe. That's what the previous verses are talking about. He who has the Son has a life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. But he's written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So it's written to Christians. He says, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Now, isn't that a precious promise? So I can go with confidence that God is going to answer my prayer. Why then are prayers not answered? Let me give you three reasons. Flip back a couple pages over to James chapter 4. Verses 2 and 3, we'll give you two of them. James chapter 4. He says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel. Now here's the first reason for non-answered prayer. You do not have because you do not ask. Now that's pretty simple. No answer to prayer? You didn't bother to pray. Now maybe you whined. Maybe you complained. Maybe you try to blame God, but that's not prayer, is it? You do not have because you don't ask. You think you're going to see God's hand at work if you're not praying? It's not going to happen. So that's the first reason. Second reason is the next verse. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. You pray a prayer, but it's all generated by your own selfish desires. It's not about God. It's not about His will. It's not about His glory. It's about what you want. So that's the second reason. You're praying the wrong way. You're praying for yourself, not for God's glory. You're not praying for His will. And the third reason is simply that we don't want to acknowledge when God says no or wait. Is no an answer? Yes. I have given that answer to my boys so many times. No. It is an answer. Or I'm not sure. So I say, we'll see, or wait. Is that an answer? It's an answer. Does God do that with us? You know, He does that a whole lot when we pray for our own motives. Lord, I want A, B, C, and D, and He says, no. That's an answer. But we don't want to recognize it. Daniel's example is that prayer is to be rooted in Scripture. It is revealed in your confession, not just for yourself, but the other groups you're part of. It's going to respond to that with supplications, making humble requests to God according to His will. It's about His glory. And it will receive answers. That's the promise of His word. So how does your prayer life compare with Daniel's? Are you reading? Are you studying the Bible for yourself? I fear too often that many come and you get 45 minutes here and that's it for the week. You should try a diet that way. Eat once per week and see how well you do. Will we try that with God? You need to be feeding yourself. Be in His Word. Let it prompt you. Let the Holy Spirit prompt you through it. As you are reading, are you stimulated to pray? I think that's an important one. So often we're into our, we say Christian disciplines. It's more of, I got to get through it and get God satisfied so I can get on with life. You may be reading or studying, but you're not letting the Holy Spirit work through that. It's, I got to get through this. It's one danger I find with the Through the Year program, to sometimes we're so fast trying to get through it, we're not bothering to pay attention to what we just read. And I like the Through the Year things. I think we need to have an overview and constantly be doing that. But I need to be prodded by what I just read towards God. What are you doing? What do you like? What do you want me to do? Let it prod you. It should stimulate you to pray. When you are praying, what do your confessions include? Are there confessions? There need to be. If you can't think of anything for yourself, come ask me. I'll give you a bunch of mine. You can confess mine, okay? I don't mind. Because if you do that, you can intercede for me too. There's so much stuff to confess. Are we doing that? Are you interceding for others through even confession of the groups you belong to? Remember, confession includes adoration of God's character as well as a confession of sin. Are you praising God within your prayers? This is what your character is like. All of His attributes. What He has done for you. There's thanksgiving with that. That's part of confession, as well as for your sin. David's confession in Psalm 51 is a very good example of how to confess sins. Do you come to God with your requests in humility? Humility. Or are your supplications, your request to God, more like a wish list that the kid gives to Santa Claus? Here's all the things I want. Or maybe even their demands. God, you need to do this. We don't come to God that way. True prayer, proper prayer, it receives an answer because it's humble and it is according to God's will. Its interest is God's will and His glory. And my prayer is that all of us will be receiving lots of answers to prayer because we're doing this. that we're stimulated even by what Daniel's example here is, to be more of the people of prayer we need to be.